You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are today. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open them up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to have the words up here on the screen as well. Now, last week, we were talking about Christ's love for his church and the way that worked and how he loved his church and with what passion, what zeal. And we know that the parable that we're given in Ephesians chapter 5, not the parable, maybe the parallel would be a better way to explain it, is the love between a husband and a wife. And one of the greatest illustrations that I can think of to this day is marriage vows. If we watched a wedding, if you go to attend a wedding ceremony, and it gets to the point where they look at one another and they say, no matter what, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stick around. We see it. We say it different ways, though. We say, for better, for worse, for sick, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, for richer, for poor. In other words, what they're translating all those words to mean is, no matter what, I'm not leaving. And that is a comforting vow to make to somebody else. And I think to a degree, we all need someone in our lives that will say that to us, that will look us in the face, in the eye, and say, no matter what, I'm sticking by your side. And we call those things covenants. And whenever you enter into church membership, in fact, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have some people come down that have finished our church membership process. There will be some baptisms, and you'll see what it looks like to become a church member. When you enter into church membership, it is, in a way, a covenant that you are making with other people. You're saying to a body of believers, no matter what, I'm not leaving. Amen? Can I get an amen from my covenant church members? Amen? Yes. Look, I need to know that there are people who will not leave me when I screw up. Real talk. I need to know that whenever I blow it, that there are people that are going to love me through those moments. And you need that too. You need people that are going to love you enough, one, to call you on it, and two, to not leave your side when it happens. We all need that. And that's what we're learning from this marriage understanding is it's a covenantal commitment. But if you go to chapter 5 in Ephesians, we're going to talk about it in a new way. Last week was about Christ's love for the church. This week, we're going to be talking more specifically about Christ's care for his church. Now, it's found in the same passage, and we're going to get into it a little bit, but it's the way in which he loves the church. Starting in verse 22, we're going to read verse 22-33. Starting in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Verse 31. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, we got to talk about this just a moment before we pray. Paul just did something profound, and if we don't address it, then we're going to miss it. Because a lot of times whenever people read this passage, the first thing that comes right out the gate is, and these men are just here to oppress these women. That's wives, submit to your husbands. That can color our perspective of the rest of the passage. But what you're not getting here, if that's all you see, then you're missing a huge chunk of what's actually going on. Paul just made a radical egalitarian move. And what that means is he's putting women and men on the same playing field. Here's how. He addressed them both. In this culture, in this time, you wouldn't address a woman But Paul is giving these women a radical new platform from which to operate. Don't get hung up on the way in which the genders operate and function with one another. Don't get hung up on that. Instead, see what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, no, women and men, I will speak to you both because you are both children of God. Amen? Let me tell you something, husbands. Oh, I'm getting preachy, and I'm not even to the sermon yet. But listen. If you're domineering your spouse, if you're ruling her under your thumb, if you're controlling her, then you're missing this passage. You're missing it. And we're going to get into it a little bit here. But I need you to know something. There is something beautiful happening here in the way that Paul is treating both men and women. Let's pray real quick. Father, we need your help this morning. We need you to challenge us and transform us by the power of your gospel. Father, there are those of us in this room right now who are blind. We need you to take the blinders off of our eyes. Father, there are those of us in this room right now who have hearts of stone. We desperately need you to give us hearts of flesh that love you and desire to obey. Lord Jesus, today we simply ask that you would intercede for us and that we would be taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, if it's just me up here talking, we're wasting our time. We need you to be the one who speaks. We need you to be the one that changes and transforms hearts. Father, I confess my utter inadequacies here today. That if you're not here, if you're not the one that's doing the work, then we ought to just go home. But Father, today we ask you to do just that. Change us, challenge us, transform us by the power of your gospel. And do not let us leave here the same. Father, move on our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 32 with me real quick. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. Paul is basically saying in verse 32, hey guys, I'm going to try to use my words to communicate this idea to you, but it's going to be very difficult for me to actually pull it off. So I'm going to say the same thing that Paul's going to say. We're going to try to get into this mystery of marriage and the way that it represents Christ's care for the church. And I'm going to use my words as best I possibly can, but I need you to make a deal with me. Can you make a deal with me? Can you just be with me for the next 40 minutes or so. Just focus up as best you can, because there's going to be moments where you're going to say, what? What is he saying? And just try to follow and just try to be a part. This mystery is profound. Amen? This mystery is incredibly profound, and we must focus and desperately try to see what God is teaching us. Words can't really capture this, but we're going to try. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me ask you a question. If one day you look down and your arm is on fire, what's your reaction going to be? First, let me tell you what it's not going to be. Oh, look at that. My arm is on fire. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to say, oh, I am bleeding profusely out of my right arm. That is, look at this. Look at, nobody's going to act that way. If you are walking along one day and your leg shatters in half right there in front of everybody, you're not going to look down at it and say, well, how about that? You're not going to do it. You're going to lose your ever-loving mind. You're going to say, my leg is shattered. I need somebody to help me. If your arm is on fire, you're not going to have a casual reaction to it. You're going to say, somebody please put this out right now. Why? Because it's your arm. It's your body. Do you get what I'm saying here? In this same way, Jesus is telling us through Paul, he's saying, this is how you love your wife as yourself. Do you get what I mean here? That means that whenever you see your spouse going through hard times, you don't just look on casually. You don't say, well, if they wouldn't have made that stupid choice, then things would have been better. No, that's not how you love yourself. Do you see what I'm saying here, church? When you see your spouse suffering, you are them and they are you, and you look with pain and with hope for transformation and change. And you look upon them and you desire something better for them. To love them as yourself means just that. Anybody ever seen that movie, 127 Hours? Anybody ever seen that? I got a few nods. I have not, because, spoiler alert, he chops off his arm. I will not go watch that. I can't handle that emotionally. I can't look at that and think, oh, great. And that's the whole point of the movie, right? The whole point of the movie is this dude goes on a hike. He gets his arm stuck because some rocks fell on him, and he can't get his arm out. And the high point of the movie is when the dude pulls out, I guess, like his Swiss Army knife and just starts sawing on his arm. And the whole draw is, how on earth can this guy do this to himself? That's the whole point, because it's his body. Do you see? And we look at that and we say, that's insane. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand here, is that you don't do that to yourself normally. You love your spouse as your own body. Verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. This is why at the end of a wedding, at the end of my wedding, for example, whenever they stood up to make the announcement to introduce the couple for the first time, they say things like, I want to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs. Stuart Amidon. And everybody says, woo! Because what the preacher is trying to communicate in that moment is the two have become one. One flesh. This is one body that you're looking at right now. This is one person. Two become one. Both. Well, we won't get into that right now. Communion. Communion is a great parallel for this, because we are walking around, and Jesus, as we're taking communion, we take communion at the end of every service. When we take communion, what happens? The preacher stands up in front of you, and he reminds you that Jesus is saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you take that communion, there's an act of oneness that's happening right there. Do you see what I'm saying? There's an act of becoming one with Christ. It's supposed to be a picture of this. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam was originally alone in creation. God came along later whenever he saw that he was discontented. He took a rib from his side, and from that rib, he created Eve, right? And then they were married. They were reunited in marriage later on. Now, in the same way, when we look to the crucifixion, what was plunged into Jesus' side? A spear. And then later on, you and I are united to him in faith. It's not an accident, do you see? We're trying to develop a picture of understanding of oneness with Jesus as his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen? And some of us need to get over this idea of a feminine connotation being attached to it. Here's the point. Jesus loves you in this way. Jesus loves you as his own body. Do you hear that? It's a profound truth that I'm desperately trying to communicate. It's not easy to follow. Jesus loves you, the church, as himself. And so he gave himself up for you. That's why Calvary happened. That's why the gospel is what it is. That's why the cross exists. And this is why we preach the gospel so hard on Sunday mornings. Because when you get that, everything about your life changes. I could stand up here and I could give you a list of things to do, and you would never be able to fulfill them. You would never be able to operate in that kind of a transformed life, in that kind of a transformed way. Maybe you'd be able to keep some of the lists. Don't go watch bad movies, okay? I won't go watch bad movies. Don't go listen to dirty music, okay? Not gonna listen to dirty music. Check. Got it. Make sure you tithe. Got it. I'm gonna tithe. But if all you're doing is following a list of rules, you've missed the entire point of Christianity. Because the point is the gospel. And when you get that Christ has given everything for you, then you can freely give for him. When you understand that Christ has laid down his life for you, then you can lay down your life for him and for others. You want to be able to freely serve and really serve with a smile on your face? Do it because of the gospel. Not because you ought to. Not because you should. Be transformed by what he has done for us. The gospel doesn't just save us, it changes us. It transforms us. There was a world-famous theologian, so famous that I cannot remember his name, but there was a world-famous theologian, and somebody asked him one time, they said, hey, what's the most important thing that you have learned from the scriptures? Give it to us in one statement. Because this guy, his life was spent searching the Bible and learning and retaining new things and being changed by it, and somebody came up to him and they said, what is the most important thing that you have ever learned from the Bible? And he responded simply, Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me so. Because he knew in all the seas of soteriology and eschatology and all the seas of doctrine and theology that there was one truth that changed him more than anything else. And it was this that we're trying to communicate today. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Marriage is so much more than just a benefit to society. It is a benefit to society. That's why we give married couples certain tax benefits, because we look at that and we say, hey, married couple, benefit to society. Let's try to create that and let it happen more. Married couples are a benefit to society. A family, two parents to raise a child is a benefit to society. To have a father and a mother that are invested in their children, that can both cherish and nurture them. We're going to talk more about that later. That's a benefit to society, but it's so much more than that. Marriage represents the gospel itself. So when we falsely portray marriage, we're really falsely portraying the gospel. Do you see? When we mistreat or misconstrue or misrepresent marriage, when we don't love our wives the way that we ought to love our wives. Wives, when we're not in submission to our husbands as heads of the home, when we advocate a false definition of marriage, one that the society around us is trying to shove down our throats right now, when we cheapen marriage by intercourse outside of its bonds, we're not just belittling marriage, we're belittling the fabric of creation itself. Do you see that? Before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us that Jesus was predestined to die on that cross for you. That means marriage was the plan from the beginning. Do you see? Marriage was always the idea from the very beginning of time. And when we do anything to cheapen it, husbands, when we're not loving our wives well, we lose it. And we can't afford to do that. It's not just a little thing. It is the gospel itself. Christ's love for you is best understood in the context of a marriage, I think. Christ's love for you is best understood when we can say things like, you are his body. And he loves you as he loves himself. Oh, I hope that as we're trying to communicate this incredibly profound mystery, that it's making sense, that it's fallen into your heart. But let's go into it a little bit more. Verse 29, how does Jesus love? So Jesus loves his people, his church, as his own body. And he looks at you, and he cares for you, and he nourishes you, and he delights in you. But let's look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now, this is cool. Now, just hold on a second, because these two words, nourish and cherish, carry a masculine and a feminine connotation to them. And you're going to see that throughout the Bible. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. We're going to have it up here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, bring up your children. Bring up. That's that same word as nourish, meaning this nourishing has a masculine connotation to it, meaning fathers, actively raise your children. Amen? Not passively. Look, there is no recliner allowed in Christian biblical fatherhood. I'm not saying don't go sit down. That's not what I mean. But we don't get to be passive fathers. We are to be bringing up our children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. What if we have a body of fathers that did just that? What does that look like? Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What if we had a room full of fathers that were bent on communicating that to their children? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is a great passage to just memorize. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What if we had a body of fathers that studied during the week to teach their family the Bible better? What if we had a body of fathers that were so committed to the biblical understanding that their children would carry with them, that they sacrifice time during their day just to get into the word deeper, that they spent money on resources that people would say, well, only pastors need those things. Only pastors need books like that. Fathers, you're pastors. It's your job to lead your family. Amen? That was a week. Let's try again. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Fathers, do you see? What if we were a church that looked like that? And not just teaching, but also discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Revelations 3, 19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Can we all just take a minute and say that discipline stinks whenever you go through it? Can we just say that? I think that's a safe thing to say. And if you've ever been spiritually disciplined by God, nobody says when they wake up in the morning, oh boy, can't wait for today. So excited, I got fired. Oh, can't wait for more of that. Nobody's excited about this. It's tax season, and I owe the government $15,000. Nobody's excited about that. But God uses it to change and transform you. Amen? Maybe you owe the government $15,000 because you cheated on your taxes for a few years and they busted you. And now God is using this to discipline you and change you and transform you. Nobody smiles about it when it happens. But we so desperately need it. We need to be changed. It hurts. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Fathers, in the same way, you are called to discipline your children. And it, let me tell you, as a dad, I hate it. If you're running after your kids because you're mad at them and you're getting ready to spank them or discipline them or whatever because you're angry, you're in completely the wrong spirit and you need to stop it and sit down before you do something stupid. But as a father, we practice discipline in our home. And I got to tell you, that is like the worst 5 minutes of my day. I hate that. And in the same way, I think we can draw a parallel that God doesn't look at us and smile and say, sweet, I get to discipline this one today. It's not like that. Fathers, discipline your children, yes. Teach them, yes. And lastly, there's this. A good father nourishes in such a way that their household is compelled to follow. There's an old saying that you can tell a good king by how much his followers love to follow him. In the same way, you can tell a good father by how much his children delight in him. Do his children run to the door whenever they see him come, Dad's home? Or do they hide? Or do they go away? Do they vanish? And some of you were brought up in homes like that, and I'm so sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, elders are to manage their households well with all dignity. With all dignity. Do you know what that means? That means, fathers, as you manage your homes, you lead like a good king. You delight in your children. You love them, you cherish them, you train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And yes, you discipline them, but you do not do it in such a way that where your children think you delight in it. Not at all. Not a chance. Fathers, nourish your children. Amen? Now, here's the cool part. Look at that word cherish. This is cool because I have a friend and her name is Cherish, so I hope she's listening because this is awesome. Did you know that that word carries a feminine connotation to it? To cherish. And we can best find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says this, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's the concept of cherishing a child. And I have a little bit of a glimmer of this. Whenever my middle child, my second little girl, whenever she was born, her name is Cindy Grace, she's here. She might get embarrassed because I'm talking about her, but that's okay. Whenever she was born, she had to spend 5 days in the NICU. That's for babies. That's the ICU for babies, because there was some complication whenever she was born. And I remember to this day, whenever we walked out, because we were in the delivery room, they put the baby in the incubator, they took her away down to the ICU. And I remember to this day walking out into the waiting room where all the family was waiting to meet their new grandchild. And I started to tell them, she's got to be in the NICU for a while, until they can get her oxygen and her blood sugar and all that stuff stabilized. And for some reason, I still don't know why exactly, for some reason, I just started crying. And I remember even thinking at the time in my head, why are you crying right now? It's going to be okay. We're in the hospital. It's not as bad as it could be. You ought not break down like this. It's going to be all right. And it was because I was so worried about my little girl. I couldn't hardly function, and I didn't know why I couldn't. See, I have a little glimmer of what it means to cherish, but I don't think I have anything compared to what you mothers in the room have. My wife Rachel, she says that in the night, whenever the baby cries, it feels like somebody just took a fish hook and they're like pulling her by her abdomen to the child. Like, she can't help it. She has to go. It's almost like something's bothering, like it's slicing into her middle section. I got to tell you, real talk, when that baby cries at night, I very rarely wake up. I don't even know. Oh, the kid's upset. Who knew? But my wife can't turn it off, because she was designed that way. Do you see? Men and women are different. Amen? And if we lose that, we lose a lot. Mothers, cherish your children. Delight in them. Love them. Be affectionate with them in only a way that a mother can. Mothers, your bodies are literally designed to love and care and provide for these children. So do it. Love them and love them well. Fathers, nourish your children. Mothers, cherish your children. And the most beautiful moment is that both of those are wrapped up in how Christ loves you. Christ nourishes you. And he brings you up, and he trains you, and he disciplines you. And Christ cherishes you, and he brings you up on his lap, and he holds you close to him, and he comforts you, and he calms you in the times of your life in which it feels like the storm is just raging all around you. You are nourished and cherished by Jesus himself. But how? You see, it's difficult for us to understand exactly how this works, because Jesus isn't present with us right now. He's not right here. As Christ does, nourish and cherish, verse 29 from Ephesians 5, as Christ does for the church, meaning he does it for you right now at this very moment, but he's not here. So how does he do it? He's not yet come again. So how does he do it? Well, Jesus isn't literally here. But his body is. Do you see where we're going here? Jesus is not literally here, but his people are. His body is. The church is. You want to be nourished and cherished? Be connected to the local church. Listen, I know in South Louisiana we have this strange religious culture where we think that we can kind of float around in the nether sphere and never really actually connect to a local body of believers, never actually become members of a church, and somehow things are going to be okay, and somehow we're still going to be nourished and cherished. And let me tell you something, that's not how it works. Until you become a part of a local body of believers, until you're in covenant with them, you will have no idea what nourishing and cherishing one another really means. I wish I had enough time to tell you all the stories of the way that I get to see our body of believers love and delight and cherish and nourish one another. It is a beautiful thing. I had a buddy of mine who bought a house literally 2 days after his house closed. Two days. We had the freeze of the century in South Louisiana. For some awful reason, it was 17 degrees down here. And I got to tell you, we are not built for that. Have you noticed that yet? I think plumbers just made their entire year's salary in a month whenever it was 17 degrees outside. It was awful. And that caused the pipes in his house to lock up, this brand new house, and it just started flooding. He wasn't home at the time. He gets to his house. There's like this much water on every floor of that house. And there's nothing he can do about it. And what happened? The body showed up. And one of our members just decided to apparently camp out at his house for the next week and fix all the things. It was amazing to see it happen because it was the body loving and cherishing one another. It was Christ caring for his church through the body of believers. Do you see? Christ loves and delights and cherishes and nourishes you through his church. And may we never forget that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the works of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Meaning, in each church, God has given us pastors and elders, and leaders, and teachers who are there to nourish you. But if you're not connected to a body of believers, you'll miss that. You'll miss it. And we are a church that practices church discipline. It's Matthew 18. I don't have a ton of time to expand on it. But I got to tell you, in some of those meetings where we've sat down to confront somebody about their sin, it's the most beautiful picture of the gospel that I could possibly imagine. Because it's pastors and elders and leaders in the church gathering around another believer who has cancer, and that cancer is called sin, and is saying, we want to help you. We want to challenge you to walk away from this stuff. It's killing you. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And who Jesus is and what he's done for us. You need a pastor. Amen? You need one. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We talked about this text a few weeks ago. It says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, both the specific offices are needed, but also the congregation. You need each other to care for one another and to love one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it's talking about Jesus. It says, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You need a church. You need one. I don't mean a little bit. I mean you need one. You want to grow and thrive as a Christian? You want to be nourished and cherished by Christ himself? Then connect yourself to his local body. Because I got to tell you, we got some believers in here that are in the fight with you, that will not leave you nor forsake you, because I've seen it happen, that are willing to tell you the hard things whenever they need to tell you the hard things, and that are willing to love you whenever you feel so unlovable. You need the church. Don't fall through the cracks. Our groups, our pastors, our leaders are here for you. This is not an accident. Look, our desire is to bring Christ deeper and deeper into your life. That's what everything that we're doing here is designed to do, just that you would have a deeper and more reverent experience of Jesus himself. Don't be alone, because you don't have to be. We got group leaders here. You heard Scott stand up and talk about the youth group thing that we've got going on. We've got just, if you're a group leader here, just stand up for me real fast, just so everybody can see you. Where are you at? Look, there's Buddy in the back. We got Chad over there. We got Landon in the way back. We got David right here. You want to grow? Thank you, guys. You want to grow? Get connected to these men. Get connected to them. Grow in your faith. Be challenged, nourished, cherished by the body of Christ itself. You can't do it by yourself. You need other believers with you. You want to experience the love of Jesus? You have to do it in the context of relationships. You can't do it without those relationships present. Let me tell you a story, and then we'll close. I love the story of Adoniram Judson. I could tell it all day long, every day. Let me tell you something. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma. He was one of the very first missionaries to Burma. He had to go over there on a boat. And it was back in the day when being a missionary was not near as cool as it is today. Today, you go and become a missionary somewhere, and you raise sponsors, and you can like communicate through the internet, and you can fly out on a plane if you need to. Back in the day, in Adoniram Judson's day, whenever you became a missionary, you left your family. And that was the end of the story. Maybe you took one trip home, and that was it. Adoniram Judson, he went off, and he became a missionary to Burma. And it was awful. It was awful for them. I think 8 of their 11 children died because of the conditions that existed in Burma. And during one of those points in time while they were over there, Adoniram Judson got accused of being a spy. And he was locked up. Not a fun place to be locked up, let me tell you what. See, because back in the day, if you got locked up in prison, that was it for you. There was no 3 hots and a cot if you got locked away in jail. If you got locked away in jail in those days and age, especially in a political prison, which is where Adoniram Judson was sent, if you didn't have somebody following to care for you, to specifically love you, to delight in you and cherish you and nourish you, you were gonna die. They would string him up at night by his ankles so that they could be certain that he wasn't going to get away. They would tie his legs together. They would run bamboo poles through his legs, and they would hold all the prisoners upside down. And the mosquitoes were so bad that all of these prisoners, all of them had open sores on their feet. And all night long, these mosquitoes are coming and sucking on these open sores on their feet, driving these prisoners mad with pain. They could barely hold it together. They didn't know what to do. And no one in that prison was going to take care of them. But Adoniram Judson's wife would. They had just had a baby. And so here's this little woman following Adoniram Judson as they moved him from prison to prison, and she cared for him, and she nourished him, and she cherished him in the moments that she could. He would not have lived if not for her. In fact, Adoniram Judson's wife loved him so passionately and so with all her heart and with all her strength that she literally gave her own health for his life. By the time that she was done following him around from prison to prison, and eventually he finally got released, her health had deteriorated so far that she couldn't live anymore. She died shortly after his release. And Adoniram Judson was left to care for this baby by himself. And he actually had to run from village to village and knock on the doors, try to find some woman that could nurse the baby just so the baby wouldn't die. Where on earth does that kind of love come from? It can only come from the gospel. Christ loves you. And it is such a profound mystery. Christ looks at you and loves you as his own body. And he nourishes you and cherishes you through his body, the local church. And his desire is that you would grow in strength and in power. And when you get that, when you understand that, then you can do things the way that Adoniram's wife was able to. Sacrificially loving, sacrificially giving of your own health, of your own body, so that someone else may live. She got it. She got what a marriage covenant really was. And I would submit to you that the only way she got it is because she knew that Jesus did it for her.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.